Well, today we're going to begin a series called It Is Written. This is a series that shows us how important it is that we look to the scriptures for the answers to life. It is a series to take us deeper into a knowledge of the one true God. It is to help us to build our faith, and it is to challenge us to obey God's word. It is to help us get to the place where we are not at all concerned about what is politically correct, but only what is biblically correct. Amen. Every believer, that ought to be our concern, that we want to be biblically correct. We want to live the way God wants us to. And I just want to tell you now, this series title, it comes straight from the scripture, and I guess most of you knew that already. It is written. 17 times that phrase is used in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's used 61 times. Now, it depends a little bit on which translation you're looking at, but I'm just telling you, this is a phrase that's used over and over and over in the Scripture. In fact, 25 times in the Gospels, it says, it is written. Jesus is responsible for 16 of those. 16 of those were times when Jesus was speaking. He says, it is written. The Apostle Paul used that phrase 30 times in his letters, again and again and again. 30 times, he says, it is written. Now, think about this. The Apostle Paul knew the Scripture. And here he is as this great apostle that God has called, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to write letters that are a part of the Scripture. And yet, in his letters, 30 times, he uses the phrase, "It is written." You see, he used the Scripture to show us that scripture still has authority. That scripture still speaks. And whatever we're doing for God, we need to realize how important it is that the Word of God has everything to do with what we're doing. That it's according to the Word of God. It's by the authority of Scripture that we do what we do. Listen, it's the Holy Spirit that opens our understanding and teaches us, but he doesn't teach us what we're not willing to learn. We got to be students of the Word. We got to realize how powerful, how important the Word of God is in our life. Another thing that shows us, the Apostle Paul using "it is written" in his letters, is it shows us that Scripture is always interpreted in the light of other Scripture. We need to understand that whatever God is speaking to us, whatever we think God is speaking to us, it always lines up with the rest of Scripture. And if you want to understand a verse, a passage better, you need to understand it in the light of the rest of Scripture. But those who wrote the New Testament constantly were referring back to the Scripture. And we need to know the Scripture. We need to make it something that is just a part of our life every day. You know, I read in the Bible where it says things like, meditate therein day and night. I read things in the Bible where it says that the man that is blessed is the man who delights himself in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in it day. And I'm just telling you, this needs to be a lifestyle for us. It's not really optional. Right. I realize that a lot of believers have made it optional, but I'm telling you this morning that if we want to really serve the Lord with a whole heart, we want to really fulfill the purpose of God in our life and live in all that God has for us, then we need to make the Word of God a part of our daily life, that it's not just optional. You know, the great thing about this weather, God takes what the enemy meant for harm, and he turns it for good. And I tell you, our God is certainly able to do that if we're willing. I mean, I'm talking about in our personal lives. Here's the great thing about this inclement weather, as they call it. Most of us are going to get a little extra indoor time. Now, some people, that's time for Netflix binge. But how about instead, if we say, you know what, I got a little extra time today. I think I'll just sit down and read the book of Genesis. I think I'll just start reading Psalms or maybe Proverbs. I'll read the Gospels. I would go as far as you can. You know, a little extra time in our life, it ought to be, hey, I got a little extra time for the Word of God. I mean, why just have something that's fruitless and something that isn't going to impact your life when you can be putting something down inside your heart that's going to change you, something down inside your heart that's going to protect you, something inside your heart that's going to empower you and make you ready to be used of God in a special way in somebody else's life. You'll be ready for a divine appointment. I'm just telling you, this book, it is the most fantastic book ever written. Written over thousands of years by many, many authors. How can it be? Because it was all inspired by God. You know, as believers, as followers of Jesus, I'm telling you, we need to be a student of the Word. We need to know what God has said so that we can say in our personal lives, it is written. It is written. You know, people get upset when the Ten Commandments are taken down from a public place. And yet the average Christian today, over 50% of Christians do not even know the Ten Commandments. Amazing. They get upset, they're taken down from a public place, but they don't think they're important enough to know them, much less to obey them and to teach them to their kids. A lot of believers think it'd be a good idea if the Bible were taught in public school. Well, that all depends on who's teaching it. I mean, if it was my kids, then I'd want to be the one teaching it. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of goofy people out there with all kinds of crazy ideas about the Bible. I don't want those people teaching the Bible to my kids. But here's the real issue. The school shouldn't have to teach the Bible to our kids because that's what parents are supposed to do. Amen. Deuteronomy 6 and 7 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Wow. Just that verse alone. We need to get the Word of God down in our heart. God says, "These words that I command you, they shall be in your heart." We got to get it down inside of us. And then he goes on, he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." Well, remember that one time I talked to you about, I told you this verse, kid, remember? No, teach them diligently to your children. That's the way it's supposed to be. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You know what? We're supposed to surround ourselves with the Word of God. Right. Most of us are surrounded by all kinds of other things. We've got all kinds of media coming at us through the TV and the internet and what we see and hear. I mean, it's all. We need to surround ourselves with the Word of God. God's people need to know the Scriptures so we can live it out, so we can have an impact on this world around us. We need to hold to those Scriptures so we're not moved, so we're not swayed by the philosophies of this world. See, a lot of the time, the teachings, the philosophies of the world, they just kind of creep into the church where people don't even realize what's happening. And I got to be honest with you, it even happens to preachers and teachers a lot of the time because it's so subtle as the enemy uses deception. That's why we have to know it is written. We have to know that we know what the Bible says. Now, some people in our culture, you know, they think the Bible's outdated. But it declares itself to be a truth that will stand forever. People think it's a dead book, but it declares that it is alive. Many people think it's just words on a page, but it declares itself that it is powerful, that it has the power to change a life. And we need to hold to this book, to the Scripture, because it is the final authority in our life. It tells us about things that have happened, and it tells us about things to come. It gives us instruction to live by every day of our life, and it shows us how to be successful. It brings faith to our heart. It is the source of truth that sets free. It is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. It judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is the sword of the Spirit with which we do battle. A lot of people trying to fight the enemy without a weapon. It is the sword of the Spirit. You got to know the Word of God. It reveals to us the wisdom of God, the way of God, and the will of God. It tells us of His protection, of His power, of His presence, and His promises. It is both the prevention and the cure for deception. Oh, how we need the Word of God. By the way, it's better to have the prevention than the cure, just saying. I mean, when you need the cure for deception, this is the place to get it. But how much better to be prepared when deception comes? You know, it is written. It can save you, heal you, restore you, make you whole. The Word of God. You see, it's the final authority. One man said it this way. And I think this is really powerful. He said, this book reveals the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven is open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully, follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ, and yes, to glory itself for eternity. Amen. Listen to what a few of our presidents have said in the past about the Scripture. George Washington said, it is impossible rightly to govern the world without God and the Bible. Abraham Lincoln said, all the good from the Savior of the world is communicated through this book. But for this book, we could not know right from wrong. All of the things desirable to man are contained in it. Theodore Roosevelt, I plead for a closer and wider and deeper study of the Bible so that our people may be in fact as well as in theory doers of the word and not hearers only. One more, Harry S. Truman, the Bible is the moral code of our nation and civilization. I'm telling you, our country needs to return to the Bible. Listen, not just something that, you know, we talk about and we say, you know, but something that we actually do, that we go back to the Bible. But let me tell you how that happens. It happens by people getting born again and people turning to the Scripture. And so what I'm saying to you is it has to start with us, church. It has to be the people of God. We need to set the example that the Bible is the final authority in our life. Most believers today just kind of seem to know bits and pieces of the Bible, but not really enough for them to stand on when everything else is shaking. Oh, we need to know what the Scripture says. We need to study the Bible. You know, I think a lot of people think of the word study as a kind of a, that's just kind of a negative thing. I mean, that just sounds religious. That just sounds, you know, like a works thing. But we need to understand that this book is worth our study. It is worth our effort. 2 Timothy 2:15, in the King James, it says, study to show yourself approved. In the New King James, it puts it this way, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, when he says a worker, there's another word that a lot of people don't like. I mean, people say work is a four-letter word, right? But he says a worker Who's he talking about? He's not just talking about preachers and teachers. No, because all of us who are a part of the body of Christ are workers. Ephesians 4:16 says, the body of Christ grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. And you know what? No matter what our work is, we need to be prepared with the Word of God. We need to make it a part of our life each and every day. And you know, as you study the Word of God, as you look into the Scriptures for truth, don't look for strange and weird and novel things. Don't look for controversy. Just start with the simple truths of the Word of God that are so obvious. One man put it this way. He said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bothers me. It's the parts that I do understand. And I'm just telling you that it's amazing how if we just get the simple truths of the Bible down inside of us, it'll start changing our life. It'll impact our life. And you know what? The more that that happens, the more that we impact those around us. The more that God uses us to make a difference in somebody else's life. Let me just give you a couple examples of simple truths that a lot of the time just kind of get passed over, or they get passed over when it's inconvenient, put it that way. Jesus says, forgive. And you know what? We all know what that means, don't we? Jesus says, love your enemies. And we all know what that means. Now, we may not like it. It might not be easy, and there may be times that we don't want to do it, but we all know what it means. We understand it. And you know what? That's really why a lot of people have a hard time with the Bible. It's not what they don't understand. No, it's really the parts that they do understand. They don't want the Word of God to be the final authority in their life. But here's the thing. The more that we walk in the truth of the Word of God that we already have, the more that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us the Word of God is the final authority on everything, whether we know it or not. Everything we believe, everything that we do. Now, some people turn the Bible into dead religion because they don't know the God of the Bible. The Bible says that the Spirit gives life, but the letter kills. And certainly, there are religious people that study the Bible and yet don't really know the Lord. But I want you to understand this. We can't really know the God of the Bible without the Scripture. Because this Scripture is the final authority on God. The Holy Spirit guides us into truth. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would guide us into truth. Remember this. Jesus also prayed to the Father and he said, your word is truth. Jesus also told the disciples that when the Helper comes, he said, he'll bring all the things, he'll bring everything to your remembrance. And you know what? It's such a powerful thing, an amazing thing, when you have put the Word of God down in your heart, and then in a certain situation, a battle, a struggle, or an opportunity to minister to somebody, all of a sudden that Word just comes back. The Holy Spirit reminds you, and you remember it. And I'm just saying to you that we need to put the Word of God down in our heart so that we're prepared for those things. But it is the final authority on God. You know what? There's all kinds of ideas and thoughts about who God is and what He's like, and most people just kind of make God up. They just kind of imagine God to be who they think He should be. And I have had the situation a number of times where I was talking to somebody about God and they let me know that they had their own image of who God is. And you know what? In our culture today, that even sounds kind of right according to the ideas and the attitudes of the world. But here's the thing. God is who he is. He said, I am that I am. And I got to tell you, we can't change God. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. And so if we're going to get to know the true God, the one true God, we got to get to know the God of the Scriptures. If you know him any different than who he declares himself to be in the Scripture, then you're worshiping something that's not real. You're worshiping a false god, an idol. No, we need to know the God of the Bible. This is the final authority on God. How amazing that God has given us the Scriptures so that we could know him, really know him, know what he's like, know what he does. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's how we know him, is through the word of God. He reveals himself to us. The word of God is the final authority because of who it is. That's right, I said who it is, not what it is. Who it is. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Oh, just think about this for a minute. I know that it just kind of boggles the mind. I know that for religious people it kind of rocks their world, but the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When was this? In the beginning. I'm just telling you, in eternity, it was this way, that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Verse 14 of that same chapter, John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's talking about Jesus. You see, the Word that was in the beginning with God, the Word that was God, he took on a fleshly body, a human body. And so when we're talking about the Word, we're talking about Jesus. Amen. Just one more verse. 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Now there are other passages, and we all know this, there are other passages where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And we understand that it's talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here in this passage, he makes it clear that the Son is the Word, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. How can we ever take the Word lightly when it is Jesus? The Word of God is the final authority on truth. This old world says, oh, there's no absolute truth. What's true today may not be true tomorrow. What was true, you know, in your generation? It's not true in our generation. It's not really a new thing. Pilate said to Jesus in John 18:37. He says, are you a king then? And Jesus says, you're right, saying that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate says to him, what is truth? And people want to act like that truth is this changing thing, you know, from situation to situation. Well, what's true for you might not be true for somebody else. But here's what I know, is that Jesus said to the Father, your word is truth. I know this. Jesus said in John 8:31-32, see, it is written, church. It is written. You want to know what truth is? Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's amazing how people will take that phrase, you shall know the truth, and truth will make you free. and they use it in movies and TV shows and in all kinds of situations, all kinds of things, and they're not even talking about the scripture. But Jesus was talking about his words. If you stay in my word, if you abide, if you continue in my word, you're going to know truth. And my challenge to you this morning is that you would become a student of the word of God, that you would stay in his word. And you know what? If you've never really done that, you're going to have to start where you are. And that's okay. Amen. All of us start where we are. All of us grow. All of us learn line upon line and precept upon precept. But we need to hear this morning. It's time for us to stay in the Word, get into the Word of God, and every day realize how powerful, how awesome that we have the Scripture to be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path in a world, listen, is so confused right now. Satan always uses deception to get people to go the wrong way. He always uses deception, just like in the garden. He uses deception to get people to disobey God. He uses deception to mess up people's lives. But this word, it declares truth to us to keep us on the right path. In this word, we find the answers to life. A scuba diver said that when you go down really deep in the water, the light is diffused. And so you can't really tell which way is up by the light because it just kind of surrounds you. It's so diffused. And sometimes divers can get disoriented, and he said that some divers may have even died because of this, where they get disoriented and they can't tell which way is up, because sometimes what they're feeling is not really what is reality. But he said there's one way you can always know which way is up. Your bubbles. Your bubbles won't ever lie to you. They always go up. And I got to tell you this morning that the Word of God is the final authority on truth. There's all kinds of voices coming at us every day. Some people, they get truth from the internet. I'm just telling you, we need to look to the authority of the Word of God. It will never lie to you. It is just like those bubbles. It is always right. And sometimes it may not feel right. Sometimes it may not seem right. Sometimes, you know, all these other voices coming at you, people's opinions. But you keep your eyes on the Word of God. It's got to be the final authority in your life, because it is the final authority on truth. See, lots of opinions about how to raise children. And I'm just going to put this out here right now. You see, whether you're talking about raising children, whether you're talking about how to handle finances, whether you're talking about how to do marriage, whether you're talking about how to do friendships, relationships with the opposite sex, whatever you're talking about in life, we need to look to the Scripture as the final authority on truth. And I'm going to throw this out here. Sometimes, even Christian preachers and teachers have tried to adapt the Bible to the ideas and the teachings and the philosophies of the day. We need to hold to the truth of Scripture, not try to fit the Scripture in with the ideas that are popular today. The Word of God has to be the final authority in our life. How do you know what's right and what's wrong? The Word of God has to be the final authority on morality. How do you know what's right and what's wrong? One person says this, another one says this. They call it relative morality. Well, here's how you know what God says. And how do you know what God says? the Scripture. It is the final authority. Matthew 5:19-20, Jesus said, "Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You know, most people thought of the Pharisees as being very devout and religious. They were great rule keepers. They kept rules that they made. Rules made by men, rules of religion, instead of obeying the Scripture. They even separated the commands into great commands and lesser commands. I mean, they just kind of took it upon themselves to decide what was really important and what wasn't. And so, you know, their idea in that was, is that, well, we'll keep the big things, but these lesser commands don't really matter. And so Jesus talked about how they broke the commands of God to keep their own rules. But here's what Jesus said, though, is that even those lesser commands, even the least commands, that if we break those, then we'll be least in the kingdom. Whoever, Matthew 5:19, therefore breaks one of the least of these commands will be least in the kingdom. And do you know that same attitude is alive and well in the church today, where a lot of people think, well, you know what, I'm not doing any big thing wrong. They decide what's big. We tend to judge people that sin differently than we do, right? But Jesus says, even the least of these commands. And what I'm saying to you, church, is that we need to let the Word of God be the authority in our life on right and wrong, no matter how big or how small we might be. It is the final authority. It is the final authority because it is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. But here's the important part I want you to see this morning, is that it is inspired by God. All kinds of books, all kinds of ideas, all kinds of religious things that people come up with, but this was given by divine inspiration. It's the final authority because it's eternal. Psalm 119 verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." You see, all these teachings and philosophies and ideas of the world, they're going to come and go. In fact, you look back over the thousands and thousands of years, all kinds of things have come and gone. But there's one thing that just keeps marching on. It is the truth of God's Word. And when this whole world is gone, God's Word will still stand forever. It's settled in heaven. It is the final authority because it's perfect. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." It's without flaw. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. I know there are religious people that want to tear it down. You know why they want to tear it down? Because they don't want to have to live according to it. They don't want to have to change their attitude or change their beliefs. But I'm telling you, this book, it declares itself to be perfect. It's without flaw. I've met people, they thought they found a contradiction in the Bible, and therefore it was flawed. But if you think you found a contradiction, I can assure you of this, that there's just some things that you don't know yet. Because the longer that you study the Bible, the more the pieces fit together. The more that the Holy Spirit reveals truth to you, and you begin to see how there was never a contradiction there at all. Psalm 12:6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." You see, there's no flaw in it. If there's a flaw in it, just one, then you can't count on any of it. Because if there's flaws in it, then you never know which part is flawed and which part isn't. And so we end up with this religion where we can just kind of pick and choose what we believe, which is exactly what a lot of people want. But I'm telling you, this book is perfect. The scripture, the word of God, it is flawless. I believe that God not only inspired this book, but I believe he directed the church fathers which letters, which books, which writings would be put into what we hold as the Word of God and the Bible. In church history, the early church fathers met together, they prayed, and they put together what we hold as the Word of God today. And I want you to understand this. There are those in our generation just in the last 50 years who have come along and said, you know what? We've got manuscripts for the New Testament that are better. They're older and they're better than the ones that the church fathers used. And so almost all of the modern translations are quoting, are using those two manuscripts. And that's why so often they leave out verses and they say, well, that wasn't in the original manuscripts. And I just want you to understand when they draw the line when it's a big passage of scripture, like the woman caught in adultery brought to Jesus. None of that whole entire passage is in those manuscripts, but they leave it in because they know that would push people too far. And I'm just telling you, yes, those translations may be of benefit to you in many ways, but I also want to tell you, you need a Bible that holds to the full Word of God that the church fathers decided. Because you see, if you start down that path, then there's people that think 2 Peter shouldn't be in the Bible. And there's other people that think, oh, well, this book over here that's not in there, well, we think it ought to be in there. And when you start down that path, you end up with so much confusion. It is this shaky foundation. You don't know what's true and what's not. I'm just telling you, I believe that God has given us the scriptures for thousands of years. This has been the basis for what we believe. Don't let the enemy undermine your faith. Don't let the enemy tear down your faith. But oh, how we need to stand on the Word of God. And you know what? Jesus believed that the Bible, the Scripture, was historically accurate. Some people want to call into question today the Word of God and act like, well, you know, some of those stories, well, that's just too fantastic. That's how fantastic our God is. You know, Jesus himself referred to things in his teachings. He referred to Noah and the flood. Jesus referred to Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus himself talked about those kinds of miraculous events that took place. Here's one that a lot of people make fun of. Jonah and the big fish. Jesus talked about that. I'm just telling you, Jesus verified. He gave credibility to those stories. Those weren't just some myth. No, those were true events that happened, and they testify to us of the power of our God and the miracles that he has done so that we'll believe God for miracles in our day and time. Listen, the Word of God is the final authority because of the power that's in it. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:3 that we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made by the things which are visible. It says it again. We read John 1:1 earlier, but I want to read through 3. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. He's talking about the Word. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And we know how that went in Genesis. God said, and it was. And God said, and it was. And God said, and it was. You see, the Word of God has such power in it to create the worlds. That's the power of the Word of God. That's why it is the final authority, because of the power that backs it up. Isaiah 55 and 11, the scripture says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." You see, a lot of people talk and talk and talk. Reminds me when I was in high school, and two guys would act like they're going to fight, and they ended up just calling each other names and making faces at each other. It was all talk. You know what? Our God is not like that. He never talks just to talk. He never is just blabbing. No, what He speaks is always for a purpose, and His Word accomplishes what He sent it to do. We need to remember the power that backs up the Word of God. That's why it is the final authority. And we need to see that power at work in our own lives. We need to believe the Word of God. The Word of God is the final authority in eternity. Heaven and earth will pass away, the Bible tells us. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, and this is just such a powerful passage. I'm going to close with this, but if you have your Bible, you might turn to Revelation 19. We're going to read 11 through 16. But I want to tell you, the Word of God will defeat all of His enemies. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, he says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Now we know who he's talking about, right? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has this name. He is called the Word of God. He is the conquering King, the Word of God. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, that he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Who is this King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He is the Word of God, the final authority. When this life is over, he's the final authority. When this life is over, the only thing that's going to matter is whether or not we've made him the Lord of our life. Because every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The only thing that's going to matter when this life is past, it's what we've done for him. The life that we lived in obedience to him, to fulfill his purpose. And so I challenge you this morning, make the Word of God the final authority in your life. Put it above all other voices, all other concerns. Put it above your own feelings. He's worthy. He's worthy of that. The final authority. Say to yourself, "It is written." Find yourself saying that because you put the Word down in your heart. And when you've come to a decision, when you have a choice to make, you know what to do because you say, "It is written. It is written." This is how we should be living every day, that the Word of God is ordering our steps, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Stand with me.